VCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
And friends, thank you for joining us on Crosstalk, coming your way from VCY America. Throughout history, there are examples of oppression against mankind. And in each of these situations, there are those who did not want to create waves and just let whatever was going to happen. Yet others stood for their cause and impacted their civilization. We think about the time of the Revolutionary War and those who stood against oppression and those who pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. It's interesting to note, really, on this issue, just recently in Colorado, when a middle schooler by the name of Jaden Rodriguez had a Gadsden flag patch on his backpack, a school administrator told him he could not have that patch. It was disruptive, and it had connections to slavery and could not allow him in class with that patch. Well, he and his mom met with a school official. Fortunately, they had it on a video form in which they recorded this, and said that the Gadsden flag had nothing to do with slavery. It was not from the Civil War era, but from the Revolutionary War era, a symbol of unity and defiance against the American colonies against England. But they spoke up and the school backed down as a result of this. Well, we've seen the same thing happen in a number of schools where groups like Child Evangelism Fellowship were told by schools, no, you cannot meet here because of separation of church and state. You cannot have access to the classroom. And other groups could use school facilities, but they stood up against this. And as such, a case went all the way to the U.S. Supreme Court that indeed indicated CEF clubs had a right to exist in schools that opened their doors for their clubs. Now, if they had consented to that, friends, the gospel would have been silent there. But as a result, there are boys and girls all across this nation that are being instructed in the gospel as a result of their standing up. There are examples from Scripture as well about biblical figures standing in opposition to the oppression and standing for God. So many wonder, how does Romans 13 fit into all of this? Should believers remain silent, or is there a time to speak up? There's an interesting quote from Albert Einstein. He said, if I were to remain silent, I would be guilty of complicity. Well, our guest today will soon be launching a nationwide tour speaking on the topic, silence equals consent. So what is meant by that? Well, joining us today, we welcome back to Crosstalk William J. Federer. He's a nationally known speaker, historian, author, president of Amerisearch Incorporated, the speaker on the American Minute Daily Broadcast. He's authored many, many books, including America's Guiding Country, Encyclopedia of Quotations, Who is the King in America, and Socialism, the Real History from Plato to the Present, How the Deep State Capitalizes on Crises to Consolidate Control. Bill, so good to have you back with us here on Crosstalk.
Jim, great to be with you.
Bill, just a bit ago, I mentioned Einstein's quote, and I see, where he mentioned silence, if I were to remain silent, I would be guilty of complicity. And I see there's another famous quote from Plato who said, silence gives consent. What is meant by quotes like this? What is meant by that phrase?
Well, it's called the rule of tacit admission, T-A-C-I-T, and it's in Black's Law Dictionary that an admission reasonably inferable from a party's failure to act or speak. And in real estate, it's called squatter's rights. If somebody moves into your property or your land and you are silent and you let them live there, it's called adverse possession. They actually gain control of the property because you were silent. It is also in our U.S. Constitution, Article 1, Section 7. The Congress passes a bill. They send it to the president. He can veto it. He can sign it, or he can just let it sit on his desk for 10 days. And it says, if the president is silent and doesn't do anything with it for 10 days, it becomes law automatically as if he had signed it. So all he has to do is be silent, and legally it's interpreted as his consent. And it's in wedding ceremonies where the pastor tells the church member, speak now or forever hold your peace. Anybody present that has any reason why this couple shall not be joined together in holy matrimony, speak now or forever hold your peace. So this is a concept. It's all throughout the Bible, and I'll share some of those stories with you.
Well, yeah, and we're also going to look at the historical aspect of this in a bit as well. But, Bill, just before we look at going back in our history on this aspect, some will ask, if it doesn't affect me, why should I care? If it doesn't affect me, why should I speak up?
Well, it's actually the Lord wanting to see what is in your heart. So people say, well, God knows what's in my heart. He knew what was in Abraham's heart, but he wanted to see Abraham be willing to take his son Isaac to the top of Mount Moriah and be willing to kill him. You know, it's like a man watching football, and you come and you say, hey, when was the last time you told your wife you love her? And he goes, I can't remember, but she knows my heart. Like, okay, when was the last time you did anything to show your wife you love her? I can't remember, but she knows my heart. It's like, dude, we need to have a little talk here. People say, God knows my heart. Yes, he does. And he wants to hear some words out of your mouth, and he wants to see some actions, right? I mean, even salvation is what? Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, right? You have to speak, and then he's got a prescribed action to follow, getting baptized. But this idea that we're in a world, a physical world, where God blesses us with things, and we have the opportunity to be charitable, to show on the outside what we really believe on the inside. And it is being called into account. It's Jesus was there in Jerusalem, and it said many believed on him, but they were afraid to say so publicly because they didn't want to be put out of the synagogue because they loved the praises of men more than the praises of God. And so it's really the speaking out that reveals what's in your heart. And if you can be silent while they're killing innocent children, what does that say about your heart, whether you can turn it around or not? So in Leviticus 20, it says, if any Israelite or stranger living amongst Israel sacrifices a child to Moloch, that person shall be put to death. If any member of the community closes their eyes when that man sacrifices his child to Moloch, I myself, the Lord, will set my face against that man and his family and will cut them off from Israel altogether. So all you have to do is close your eyes while that man sacrifices the child to Moloch, and you're guilty. And so it's half of the Bible is being left out because this is all through the Bible. Another one, the Apostle Paul, Acts 22, he's talking to the Lord about how he was guilty of the death of Stephen. He goes, and when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death. Paul did not throw a stone. He did not say a word. Yet he knew he was guilty for the death of Stephen. Proverbs 24 says, rescue those who are unjustly sentenced to death, and don't let them die. Don't try to disclaim responsibility by saying you did not know about it. For God, who knows all hearts, knows yours, and he knows you knew, and he will repay everyone according to his deeds. Another is Esther. Mordecai comes to Esther and says, if there's a mandate from the government to kill the Jews, if you now remain silent, relief and deliverance will come for the Jews from another source, but you and your family's house will perish. Who knows? Perhaps it was for a time like this that you became queen.
Oh.
And so the idea is that God's going to get his will done. He's just wanting to see if you want to be on his side.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then there's the powerful story of Numbers chapter 20. So Moses and Aaron were called to the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord spake to Moses, gather the assembly, thou and Aaron, speak to the rock, and it shall give forth water. And Moses lifted up his hand, he gathered the assembly, lifted up his hand, and smote the rock twice. And water came out abundantly. End of the chapter. And the Lord spake to Moses and said, Aaron will not enter the land, because both of you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. It's like, both? Aaron didn't do anything. He didn't say anything. Yeah, that's just it. He heard God tell Moses, speak to the rock. When Moses lifted up the rod the first time and hit the rock, it probably took Aaron by surprise. That was Moses' sin. When Moses lifted up the rod the second time Aaron knew what was coming, and he did not protest. He did not say, well, Moses, hold it. I was there. I heard God say, speak to the rock. No, he was silent. And in that instant, Aaron was guilty. Moses's was a sin of commission. Aaron's was a sin of omission. And so this is something that is important for us to understand today. Leviticus 5 says, when a person sins because he did not speak up, even though he was an eyewitness to a case or knew what happened, anyone who failed to testify, he is guilty. Another translation says, it is wrong not to correct someone who needs correcting. And so Eli, the high priest, his sons were sinning. They were sleeping with women in the very tent where the Ark of the Covenant was. And 1 Samuel 3 says, then the Lord said to Samuel, I will carry out against Eli everything I've spoken, because his sons blasphemed God, and he did not restrain them.
Wow.
So Eli didn't blaspheme God. His sons did, and he was silent and let them get away with it. Martin Luther King Jr. said, he who passively accepts evil is as much involved in it as he who helps to perpetuate it. He who accepts evil without protesting it is really cooperating with it. And we forget the word Protestant comes from the word protest.
You had
people that were protesting, mm-hmm. and a contemporary of Einstein was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and they had in Germany the two kingdom concept, and I can share where that came from. But it was, there's the kingdom of the church and the kingdom of the government, and the two don't touch.
Mm-hmm.
And so they were killing Jews, and they were putting train cars, and they were going past the church, and the Jews were crying out for help. And the church heard the cries. And their response was, well, that's the government doing that, and we're the church, and we can't get involved in government stuff because we're the church. So let's just sing praise songs to Jesus louder.
Yeah, yeah.
Can anybody see there's something wrong with that picture?
There is something wrong with that picture. Bill Federer is with us here today, and just going to be launching a nationwide tour here in conjunction with VCY, Silence Equals Consent, and speaking in numerous locations. And Bill's going to give us a further taste of this here right after the break. But let me just mention, it's all going to begin on Tuesday, the 19th of September. And the location will be at Trail Ridge Camp, located just outside of Hillsboro, Wisconsin, Tuesday the 19th. On Wednesday the 20th, it's Iron Mountain, Michigan. Those of you in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan can catch him. Thursday the 21st of September, Duluth, Minnesota, taking place there. And in Hermantown at the Faith Baptist Church, all the dates, times, locations, addresses, etc. are available at vcy.org. Friday at Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Friday the 22nd, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Then on Sunday the 24th, in the morning, Iowa City, Iowa. And then in the evening, it is in Des Moines, Iowa. Monday the 25th, Salina, Kansas. Wednesday the 27th, Lubbock, Texas. Thursday, then in Albuquerque, and Friday, Phoenix, Arizona, later in New York City. So traveling across the country, and friends, you're going to be hearing some more information, but you really need to be out to these events if you're within driving distance to hear the full presentation. We'll be back in 1 minute. This is Crosstalk on VCY America.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, popular creation speaker with the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, is there any evidence for Atlantis?
Chris, Atlantis was the mythical city which was submerged under the ocean. People living in the city adapted and finally evolved the ability to live underwater. Of course, this myth has no basis in fact. Humans could not live underwater, even if they swam in the water for generations. Nor have archaeological remains of such a mythical city ever been found. But there may be some basis in fact. The Bible says that there was a great civilization which was totally overwhelmed by water. This was, of course, the great flood of Noah's day. I wonder if the legend of Atlantis is really a faded memory of the flood. Even more interesting is that almost every culture around the world has the legend of the flood. I think all of this goes back to Genesis for truth.
Thanks, Dr. Morris. For more information, you can find us on the web at www.icr.org.
William J. Federer with us here today in advance of a nationwide speaking tour, Silence Equals Consent, a full-blown PowerPoint presentation on these issues. And we would encourage you, if you're within any of these areas, going from southwest Wisconsin to the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, Duluth, Minnesota area, Sioux Falls, South Dakota, Iowa City and Des Moines, Iowa, Salina, Kansas, Lubbock, Texas, Albuquerque, New Mexico, Phoenix, Arizona. Check it out at vcy.org, and you'll see Bill's picture there on the rolling scroll. You can click on that and get all the details and information. Admission is free. There are no tickets, no cost to attend. A free will offering will be taken. But it is a message you need to hear. Silence equals consent. He's given many examples already from Scripture as it relates to this very issue, as also relates to some of our documents here and practices within the United States. Bill, I'd like you to take us, if you would, back into history. I'm going to let you begin where you want to. Just whet our appetite. I know you're going to be speaking on a number of things, and the limited time that we have for Crosstalk is nothing more than perhaps a sketch of some of the issues you'll be talking about, but really gets our thinking going as to this issue of silence equals consent. How far back in history would you like to begin?
Well, the important part, because we live in America, is how we came to be, and it was the 1600s. So Europe was ruled by kings, and whatever the king believed, the kingdom had to believe. And so then the Reformation starts in 1517 with Martin Luther, and different populations in countries become Protestant or stay Catholic. And then it was Lutherans, but then you have the Anglicans and Dutch Reformed and the Swedish Lutherans and the Mennonites and Anabaptists and lots of different denominations. But again, it was considered treason if you did not believe the way the king did. England, Henry VIII, broke from the Catholic Church. He started the Anglican Church. He put himself as the head and in 1535 issued the Oath of Supremacy. So for you to be an English citizen, you had to take the Oath of Supremacy, which acknowledged that His Highness the King is the head of all things ecclesiastical and spiritual. You had to acknowledge the king is the head of the church as a statement of being a citizen. And again, it was serious. If you didn't believe the way the king did, you were persecuted, you fled. And so let's pick apart this period. You have the King of Spain, Philip II, and he sends the Iron Duke of Alba to Antwerp, Holland in 1572, and he commits the Spanish Fury, where they kill 10,000 Dutch Reformed in the city of Antwerp, Holland, and leave their bodies piled in the streets. And then you have 1572, the Queen of France, Catherine de' Medici, and she is arranging a marriage for her daughter Margaret with the main Protestant leader, Henry of Navarre. The Protestants in France were called Huguenots. About 10% of France was Huguenot. And big wedding in Paris. A couple days after the wedding, Catherine de' Medici has her soldiers pull chains across the streets so the carriages cannot ride out of town. And she sends her soldiers house to house, and they kill 30,000 Protestant leaders. It's called the St. Bartholomew's Day Massacre. And they pile their bodies in the Seine River. And then that begins the War of Religion, where they kill an estimated 2 to 4 million in France. And so you have in this French-speaking area of Switzerland a guy named John Calvin. And he's struggling with Romans 13. That said, everyone must be subject to the governing authority, for there's no governing authority except that which God has established. And he says, okay, but what if the governing authority literally has a mandate to kill your wife and kids? Are you going to submit to that? Okay, here they are, kill them. And so he would write things like, when the king disobeys God, he abrogates his throne. Another place, John Calvin writes, We are subject to the men who rule over us, but subject only in the Lord. If they command anything against him, let us not pay the least regard to it. In other words, there's a scripture, Ephesians 6, children obey your parents. But what if there's a bad parent that tells the kid to sell themselves into prostitution and kill the neighbor? Is the kid supposed to obey that? No, the child obeys the parent as long as the parent's telling them to do something that lines up with God's word. You obey the government as long as the government's telling you to do something that lines up with God's word. Why would God tell you to do something in his word and then tell you to submit to a government that tells you not to do what he just got done telling you to do? And this is very similar to Martin Luther King Jr.'s letter from the Birmingham jail in 1963. He said, one may well ask, how can you justify obeying some laws and disobeying others? The answer lies in the fact that there are two types of laws, just and unjust. He said, we are morally obligated to obey just laws. Conversely, we are morally obligated to disobey unjust laws. How does one determine whether a law is just or unjust? A just law is a man-made code that squares with the moral law of God. So again, God's word is the standard. And so these Calvinist Puritans began to come up with a way that we can rule ourselves without a king. And they looked back to that first 400 years when Israel came out of Egypt before King Saul. So I spent several years researching every single century of recorded human history, and it's virtually all kings. Nimrod, Pharaohs, Caesars, Kaisers, Sultans, Tsars, Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, Attila the Hun, Genghis Khan. And the kingdoms get bigger because with military advancements, kings can kill more people, and with technological advancements, they can track more people. And so that's the default setting for human government is gangs, with a gang leader. And you give the gang leader enough weapons, he turns into a king. And it is a hierarchical system. If you are friends with the king, you are more equal. If you are not friends with the king, you are less equal. If you are an enemy of the king, you're dead. It's called treason, or you're a slave. That's the norm for human history. But around 1400 BC, you have a nation of Israel with millions of people that come out of Egypt. And for 400 years, they do not have a king. They are taught, every single citizen is taught the law. And they're personally accountable to God to follow the law. And they maintained order in this covenant form of government between all of the Israelites and God. It worked for 400 years until, of course, when the priests stopped teaching the law. And every man did what was right in their own eyes, and it turns into chaos and concubines being raped. And they all go to Samuel the prophet, and they say, this self-government system's no longer working. And they say, we want a king, and Samuel cries. And the Lord says, they did not reject you, they rejected me. But this 400 years is what the Calvinist Puritans that settled New England looked to as the perfect original model of God's government. It's no king, everybody be taught the law, and everybody have a relationship where they're accountable to God. So King Saul is the divider between England and America. You say, King Saul? Yes, the kings of England looked to the Bible for their authority. But they looked to the anointed King Saul and on period of the Bible. The Calvinist Puritans that settled New England, they looked to the pre-King Saul period of the Bible. That first 400 years out of Egypt. And so they both looked to the Bible, but one was post-King Saul, the other was pre-King Saul. And so this period of Israel's history is called the Hebrew Republic. The scholars that studied it were called Christian Hebraists. James Harrington, John Sadler, whose sister Ann Sadler married John Harvard. That's why they taught Hebrew at Yale and Harvard. And so this was the model for America. It was this self-government system. Now, they basically first instituted for their church government, and only in later did it transition to the government government. And so the church government was, what in England was called hierarchical, that it's clergy lady. The clergy does all the ministry and the lady is lazy and watches. And your relationship with God is through this hierarchy where you have the king at the top and then the Archbishop of Canterbury, Archbishop of York, and the deaneries and vicars and curates and rectors and priests. And it's hierarchical. Well, when the Reformation starts, you have these reformers, these Puritans and these Calvinists coming up with a congregational form of church government that goes back to ancient Israel and then where Jesus said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. And of course, the word he used for church was ecclesia. Mm-hmm. E-K, ek, means out of, ecclesia means a calling. And so in Athens, the Greek city of Athens, they had 6,000 citizens and they would call them out of their homes to the marketplace, the agora, and they would all get involved in helping to run the city. They would fix the walls and get the navy going and teach the kids. And Jesus chose that word. Upon this rock, I will build my ecclesia, my body. He's talking about the body of Christ. Everybody is involved, an eye, an ear, a foot. Everybody has to do something. So in this congregational model, it's not clergy laity. The pastor's job is to help everyone to have their own relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ that died on the cross to pay for their sins, and then coach them to become mature Christians. You get in the habit of reading through the Bible yourself, and you get in the habit of praying every day, and then plug into the body and do something. Mm-hmm. Nursery, children's church, junior high, outreach. Why? Because anything that's alive takes in and gives out. You know, the river comes in and yeah. It fills up the lake, but then it has to flow. The Dead Sea, the water goes in, but it doesn't go out, right? For mm-hmm. there to be life, you don't just hear a sermon. You hear a sermon and do something. For every muscle to grow, it has to be exercised. And so you get the body together, mm-hmm. and somebody that's filled with the Word and filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will lead them to somebody with a need. And they'll find the right words to say, and they'll minister. The older lady will encourage the younger lady, and the older men will get the younger men, invite them to a Bible study, you know. And ministry is taking place that is that the pastor doesn't have to all do himself.
Yeah.
So that's why I hated the COVID response so much, because it was changing church government.
Mm-hmm.
It was, okay, just go home and listen to a really good sermon on the screen. So you're taking in, but you're not giving out. What are you going to witness to your pillow?
Yeah.
And
yeah.
So it changed it from a congregational model to a hierarchical model. But in New England, you had these Calvinist Puritans, and they had a church form of government, but they turned it into their government. And one story everybody's familiar with, the Pilgrims. They were going to go to Jamestown. They get blown off course. They're on the coast of Massachusetts. They try sailing south. They almost sink. The captain says, too dangerous, everyone off the boat. And they say, well, who's going to be in charge? We have no king-appointed person. There's 102 of us in this little boat, and no one is appointed by the king to be our leader. Who's going to be in charge? They do something unique.
And friends, we're going to have to stop right there. We'll come back with the answer to that. They do something unique. What was that unique thing? Bill Federer with us, up against a break, just ready to launch a tour throughout a good number of states here across the country. We'll tell you more about that after the break. Silence Equals Consent Tour coming up with Bill Federer. Back in 1 minute, you're listening to Crosstalk on the VCY America Network.
Crosstalk as we know it began airing in 1987.
Good afternoon to you, Vic Eliason here. We are going to be talking today with...
It comes your way from the VCY America Network out of Milwaukee. Did you ever wonder what the letters VCY stand for? Ever pondered what's behind the ministry that presents Crosstalk every day? We're pleased to share with you a free copy of the magazine-formatted book, God's Continuing Miracle, The VCY Story. This book of over 200 pages presents nearly 500 photographs, interviews, historic newspaper articles, and writings about the VCY America ministry, now over 60 years old. The magazine will also inform you about VCY rallies, the birthday club ministry, the VCY bookstore, and so much more. It is a testimony to God's faithfulness. To receive a free copy of God's Continuing Miracle, The VCY Story, call 1-800-729-9829.
William J. Federer, our guest here today on Crosstalk, and just ready to launch a tour along with VCY on the Silence Equals Consent, a series of rallies being held in numerous locations, starting the 19th, just a little over a week away, Tuesday, September 19th at Trail Ridge Camp, that's just outside of Hillsboro, Wisconsin. Wednesday, then the 20th, Iron Mountain, Michigan. Then it's going on to Duluth, Minnesota, Sioux Falls, South Dakota, Iowa City, Iowa, Des Moines, Iowa, Salina, Kansas, Lubbock, Texas, Albuquerque, New Mexico, Phoenix, Arizona, and then ultimately in New York City. All the details at vcy.org. There's staggered start times and certainly the addresses, locations, free admission. No tickets are needed for this, but certainly a message you need to hear, because he'll give the historical background, but also, so what? You know, how does that impact me today? And we are going to get there for just a moment. But, Bill, we kind of left people on a cliffhanger here about the pilgrims, because they were left with that question, who will be in charge? What was the response?
So they wrote the Mayflower Compact, which says what? We, in the presence of God, covenant ourselves together into a civil body politic. So you have a church group covenanting itself into a civil body politic.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so this became the situation in New England, where you had King Charles I of England. He persecutes these Puritans, called the Great Puritan Migration. 20,000 Puritans flooded into New England, and you have pastors and their churches founding cities. You have a pastor, Roger Williams, and he and his church found Providence, Rhode Island, in the First Baptist Church in America. You have a pastor, Thomas Hooker, and his church found Hartford, Connecticut, and the first Congregationalist church in America.
Mm-hmm.
Matter of fact, his church members come to him in 1638 and say, can you preach a sermon on how we're supposed to set up our government? He gives a sermon titled, The Foundation of Authority is Laid in the Free Consent of the People. This is reflected in our declaration, government from the consent of the governed. And this is different than Europe, because kings did not ask the people for their consent. They had an army, they made you obey. And so it was a polarity change in the flow of power. Instead of top-down, ruled by kings through fear, it's bottom-up. We! And so New England is filled full of these plaques where you have Thomas Hooker, a peerless leader in New England thought and life in both church and state. So they had one building in town called the Meeting House. That's where the pastor would teach the Bible, and that's where they would gather together and do their city business.
Mm-hmm.
The word synagogue means meeting house. That's where the rabbi would teach the law, and that's where they would gather together and do their city business. I mean, why build a separate building just to talk about a different topic? So when the Revolutionary War starts, the British send over a military governor, Thomas Gage, and he outlaws meeting houses. We don't need the people meeting. You just obey government mandate, right? You're a robot. You're a zombie. The government mandates it. You just obey. We don't care if you believe it in your heart or anything. You just are going to obey the government. And so the founders in America are like, no, we got a century under our belt of us giving consent to how we're being governed. And so we end up having the revolution.
Yeah.
Now that's the 1600s. The 1700s, you have a revival coming, and they're called New Light. So after a century, these Calvinist Puritans, their plan to some became only a plan. And it became a little dry. And some of them said God has it so planned out, he even decided who's going to heaven and hell, and so don't even bother evangelizing. David Brainerd got expelled from Yale because he said his professor was as spiritual as a chair. And the Yale students were being reprimanded because they went into the nearby town of New Haven and were presenting the gospel to strangers. You're only supposed to present the gospel when you're dressed in the black robe in church. You don't just talk about it in the street. And so the Calvinist Puritans got nicknamed Old Lights, and these revivalists got nicknamed New Lights. So it's Old Light, New Light controversy. And you had, let's take them apart. So where did the New Lights come from? Germany. You had Martin Luther starts the Reformation because he had a personal experience, the just shall live by faith. But some German princes want to break from Rome, and they go, this is my chance, kingdom of mine. I just decided you're all now Lutherans. And the people in the kingdom are like, okay, great, we're Lutheran. What do we believe? So for the people in the kingdom, it's not the same personal experience Martin Luther had. Mm-hmm. It's just a new state doctrine. So a revival movement starts called Pietism that said being a Christian is more than doctrine. You have to have an experience with Jesus. And when you do, your life will change, and you won't do the worldly things you used to do. like go to bars and brothels and lewd theater and get involved in government. Wait, what was that last thing? Yeah, government's filled full of worldly people. If you're really a Christian, you're going to withdraw and not be involved. That is where we get this idea that it's holier not to be involved in politics.
Well,
that did not come from the Calvinist Puritans. No, they said everybody is involved. Everybody's involved in church. Everybody's involved in the community government. It was these new lights that said it's a personal experience with Jesus. Yes, it is. But they said it's so personal, you're going to withdraw from worldly things, including government. And so you begin to have this, it's almost like a chess game, and the God does something and the devil tries to counter it. And so how do you keep people from having a personal experience? Well, you make it just sort of dry and dead. But if they have it, okay, what does the devil do next? Well, certainly don't get involved in, but there's a middle of the road. And the middle of the road is, yes, it is a personal experience with Jesus, but yes, you want to be involved so your kids have a chance to have a personal experience with Jesus. Because if you don't, and you let them continue with the agenda that they're pushing in schools, not only do they teach the kids there is no God, they're implicitly saying that if there is a God, he is messed up. He is putting men in women's bodies, and you have to have years of operations and infections and diapers and hormones because this God puts you in the wrong body. What a messed up God. And if sex outside of marriage is not sin, the agenda they're teaching these kids is, oh, experiment, try everything you want. Well, if that's not a sin, arguably, there are no sins.
Yeah.
And if there's no sins, you certainly don't need a Savior. And so by them saying, oh, be tolerant, they're basically teaching an anti-Christian gospel. And so they're trying to guilt trip Christians into being more Christian than Christ. If you're really Christian, you will sit there quiet while we teach the kids something that Jesus would never teach.
Yeah, yeah.
Yet Jesus said in the beginning, God made a male and female. Jesus said, if you allow one of these little ones that believes in me to perish, it is better that a millstone be put around your neck and be thrown in the depths of the sea. So it's going to be a rude awakening. Yep. For people that think they're being spiritual by not being involved, when they realize by their silence they're giving consent to all that, they're inviting the judgment of God on their heads.
Friends, that's where things are going, and you've heard the quote that we've shared on Crosstalk before. You know, first we overlook evil, then we permit evil, then we legalize evil, then we promote evil, then we celebrate evil, then we persecute those who still call it evil. And that's the pathway that we are on, that silence equals consent. And many illustrations that Bill gave early on from Scripture, I'm going to have him share just a bit more, but if you have a question you'd like to ask of him today, our number is 800-733-9829, 800-733-9829. And Bill, there are scriptural admonitions to this very issue.
Well, there is, and everyone is familiar with Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. Do you know the verse right before it? It says, rebuke your neighbor directly so you will not incur guilt because of him. So in ancient Israel, oh, they're loving and they're loving, but they're correcting each other. Hmm. They weren't being silent. It says that the scriptures in Ecclesiastes 7:5, it is better to hear the rebuke of a wise man than the song of fools. Proverbs 9:8, rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. In the New Testament, Matthew 8, if your brother sin, rebuke him. 1 Timothy 5:20. Them that sin rebuke before all. Titus 1:11. There are many unruly vain talkers who subvert whole households. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply. Titus 2:14. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke. We're sort of leaving out. We're trying to say, oh, if your kid is transitioning, just love them, just accept them. No, your kids, you love them, but you correct them. Mm-hmm. If you let your kids do whatever they wanted, they'd eat candy all day long. I mean, here they're telling you that let this teacher that cannot even define a woman, she's in the position to tell your little boy that he's supposed to be a girl? I mean, how does that work? If they can't even define a woman, yet they know for certain. And in California, I was just there last Sunday, they have a bill that says if a counselor thinks that the child should transition and thinks the parents will not support them, the counselor can take the child out of the home without the parents even knowing about it. They don't even have to inform the parents. Boom, the kid's gone.
Outrageous.
And so this pastor's wife at the church, it was a Calvary Chapel Montclair, and she's saying, look, we as a church need to get them. These are our kids going to these schools, and they're wanting to push this bill where they can take them away from us. It's about time that we stand up. And so, you know, you look at the Gospels, and Jesus, his first sermon ended with them wanting to push him off a cliff. Another sermon ended with them wanting to pick up stones to stone him. When he asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? They said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. And of course, Peter says you're the Christ. But let's look at this. Who was John the Baptist? He stood up to the corrupt king Herod. Who was Elijah? He stood up to the corrupt king Ahab. Mm-hmm. Who was Jeremiah? He stood up to the corrupt king Zedekiah. And they're mistaking Jesus for this. So to the humble, Jesus was loving as can be. To the prideful, he was tough as nails.
Yeah.
God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so this is where the early church comes. And you have Peter, and he cares about what people think about him. He's around a group, around a fire, and a girl gets in his face and says, you were with Jesus, and you can just picture Peter looking around the fire. Everybody's eyeing him, and he goes, I never met the guy. It's like, that's it, Peter? You caved that quick? Yeah, there is a real fear of being pushed out of a group, out of a family, but then after the resurrection, Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Sanhedrin, the high priest said, we told you never to speak in this name. And Peter said, it's better to obey God rather than men. It's only when you have a relationship with God and being filled with the Holy Spirit, do you not care about what people think, and you can stand up to corrupt government.
Friends, that would tell you what, we've got callers lined up here in a few minutes. Let's go to Robin in Monticello, Kentucky. Robin, you're on the air.
Yes, thanks for taking my call. He's very right. We have a right here in America. We're lucky to have this First Amendment, and we need to speak out. But I'd also like to ask another question. History in America years ago, people used to work together, like, in Salem, and they had the Bible for unity in their communions. But sometimes these communes, used to be like Hershey, Pennsylvania, used to be, they had big, huge, a lot of people working together for one cause. Do you think that worked, too, sometimes? Thank you.
Thank you.
Yeah, you had religious groups that formed a city, and the pastor would be involved, and then they would become prosperous and successful. You could list all these different cities in New England. But over time, they got away from that, and then you see power being usurped into state levels and then finally the federal government. But if we sit back, we can see they want to usurp it all the way to a one-world government.
Indeed.
So local, local, local is the answer. We need to get the more power concentrates globally in fewer hands, we need to get more people involved locally.
Friends, we'll be back in 1 minute. Bill Federer with us, 800-733-9829.
For the Worldview Report, I'm Brandon House. Our website is worldviewreport.com. Recently, it has come out that the IRS is buying machine guns. No joke. And not just the IRS, the U.S. Department of Agriculture as well. Why are so many federal agencies being weaponized? In fact, we now have a warning from Gun Owners of America that new regulation put in by the Alcohol, Tobacco, and Firearms Agency could make it a crime to sell even one gun. You would think at a time when we now have reports of 75,000 illegal immigrants in America that have been flagged as potential national security risks, that the government would want law-abiding American citizens armed. No, it seems they only want to arm the federal agencies and criminalize the patriots.
friends, as you can sense, Bill has so much more information to share, and he's going to be doing that as he goes on the road, touring a lot of the, well, primarily the Midwest regions of the United States, but going on this tour, a VCY rally tour, Silence Equals Consent, beginning at September 19 in Hillsboro, Wisconsin. Then on to Iron Mountain, Michigan, Duluth, Minnesota, Sioux Falls, South Dakota, Iowa City, Iowa, Des Moines, Iowa, Salina, Kansas, Lubbock, Texas, Albuquerque, New Mexico, Phoenix, Arizona, and then to New York City. And a lot of information to be shared. And if you are within driving distance to any of these events, check it out at vcy.org. And you'll see Bill's picture there at the top of the page there. Click on his picture and you'll get all the information about locations and so forth. Let's pick up, our number 800-733-9829 to Florida. Caller, go ahead. You're on the air.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. This is in regards to the consent, Silence Equals Consent. My husband drew up a bill of divorcement on the computer this morning and presented it to me without a lawyer or anything. If I'm silent, I'm afraid right now, and if I'm silent, am I going to be end up consenting to this paper and being divorced? I don't know what to do.
Yeah. Well, first of all, we're praying for you, and Lord bless you.
Thank you.
And turn your situation around. You know, it is part of marriage law. It's called, you know, in common law, even if a couple has not got married, their silence living together is interpreted as if they had consented to a marriage. So there's something there. I'm not a lawyer, but,
friend, we would, like to encourage you to even touch base with your pastor and to guide you through that. So many nuances, no doubt, to the situation that you're facing right now. But to get together with your counselor, your pastor, your shepherd, and to guide you through these aspects, that would be really important.
Yes, and Lord bless you, and we just pray that the Holy Spirit melt your husband's heart and bring healing to your marriage.
Yeah,
in
indeed.
Jesus' name.
Yeah. Thank you for the call. Thank you for the call. But indeed, get together with your pastor and his wife and to talk through the various situations that you're going through. And friends, be praying for this individual in the state of Florida, and just keep them before the throne of grace in this very critical issue here today. Bill, a short while ago, you said the words local, local, local. Would you expound on that? What do you mean by that?
Right, so Jesus cares about the little children, and the question I ask people, do you think he cares that these little kids are being told that at this vulnerable spot in their life, that a boy should be a girl, or they could be a fuzzy, or they could have operations permanently damaging them so that, if a girl went through a tomboy stage, or a boy went through a phase where he played with his sister's dolls, they have some adult say, well, you're supposed to go through this. And then do you think that bothers Jesus? These little kids made in God's image. And so if it says a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, God chose Abraham because he knew he would teach his children after him. God cares about what little kids are being taught. And if you're driving by a school and you know they're teaching the trans agenda and you're silent, you're giving consent to that. Yet at the same time, there's more people in the churches in a community than vote in a school board election. All you got to do is pick some mama bear or some guy that cares about his kids and get all the churches to say, look, we'll lay aside our differences and we're not happy with what's going on. We'll just agree to get behind this person. And you can begin to turn the thing around. And at the same time, you fill up the school board meeting. You don't just vote them in and leave them alone. No, you show up there and show your support, because we can begin to turn this thing around. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. God cares about what these children are being taught. And if you're silent, you're giving consent to what's being taught. One of the other things that I bring up is the trans regret And now there are more and more stories. One girl gave a testimony before Congress. They're saying, I rejected being a woman before I knew what a woman was. Another girl shaved her head. She said, they told me I have male pattern baldness and my hair will never grow back. And I don't know what to say other than this is what happens when a girl takes testosterone for 5 years. She's clearly not happy. And they're telling these kids that you're depressed. This will be the answer to your problems. And the kids go through this transition. They recently had thousands of doctors, Daily Caller reported, thousands of doctors signed a letter, and they said, this report that says you should transition a child or they will commit suicide, they said, every single study shows this is false, that the transitioning does not get rid of their suicidal tendencies. Matter of fact, it increases it. That when they go through transition, you're actually making them more suicidal. And so they've been selling this lie that it's better to have a live trans child than a dead son or daughter. It's like, no, that's a lie.
Right, right.
That you're teaching them confusing stuff. Let them become an adult. Let them go through normal hormones and normal normal growing up. If there's a problem once they get older, then deal with it. But don't inject this at this vulnerable period of adolescence where they're still trying to figure out who they are.
And Bill, we're under a minute here left, and I just want to again exercise the thought here that this is why we have many who are now standing up, perhaps some for the very first time, and speaking out at school board meetings or before library associations or connecting with their state and local officials and speaking out against these things. And when we consider the consequences of staying silent, it's something that we definitely want to avoid. We've been silent too long, and could it be the very problems that we're having, the challenges in society today, is because we've been silent? Folks, check out the tour that's coming up, vcy.org, with Bill Federer, going in multiple cities. You'll see the locations, dates, times, etc. Bill, thank you so much for being with us here today.
Thank you, Jim.
And friends, encourage you to be out there. And by the way, your website, AmericanMinute.com, correct?
Right, AmericanMinute.com.
And your friends, you'll find a ton of resources there, as well as other information that Bill has put out. But I wish we had more time, but we would like to encourage those of you within driving distance to any of these locations to be a part and be informed. Be informed. Our silence has taken us down a road that is very treacherous for our society today. God bless you, friends. Thanks for joining us today on Crosstalk.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208, or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.